Good morning, all. How's everyone doing this fine day? Boy, we've been sure getting plenty of rain. Thank you, Lord. Well, we've had a pretty dry year so far, so this is great to see. Still up in Capernaum, and today we got some disciples making some decisions. So it'll be interesting to see. Start with a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time, spending your word, and look forward so much to what you've got to show us today. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. So again, we're still in Capernaum, and we left off here. Jesus had just finished as our modern scene of the synagogue area there in Capernaum. I kind of like trying to think of what it would have been like to have been around during Jesus' time. I see these gentlemen out here next to the wall here in this painting, talking with each other, probably might have been Jesus and somebody else having a conversation about something. Someday that'll be us somewhere in the future. With the Millennium Kingdom. Oh, looking so forward to that time frame. So here we are in John. We're finally going to finish up chapter 6. Been an in-depth chapter. Jesus really kind of brought our attention to who he is and what he's about. The impression I got from this particular section in this whole chapter, really, is that Jesus was kind of like weeding out the, as we'll see at the end, the goats from the sheep. And I think that I even see a little bit of that today, where the true believer is really dedicated to continuing on in the ministry. But we have many out there who are having trouble with the fact that life is not like it used to be. So here we are in verse 60. And many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" Of course, we're referencing back to the sermon that he just gave basically in the synagogue, where he was talking about who he was, and that to follow him meant that you had to be, well, he used terminology that was kind of weird when it came to eating him, and I think that was very spiritual, not physical. And it's interesting that the whole chapter was really geared towards the fact that he was what they were expecting, as we'll see going forward, is I think, and even to this day, they were expecting a king. And not, and don't get me wrong, we will see him as a king in his next coming. But this particular time he came to for our salvation. And the Jews are having a tough time this seeing through this and understanding that. That he had to suffer and die, and that he wasn't going to king. He wasn't going to be conquering the Romans and taking back the land. That was not his purpose. So I think a lot of the disciples up to this point were thinking differently, that they were following the fact that he was going to pull this miraculous overturning of the current government of the Romans, and that he was going to be on David's throne now. And so this particular time frame, they're realizing that that's not what his purpose is. So moving on. So we also see this over in Matthew. I picked up a few other places where Jesus talks about his main mission. And over in Matthew 8:19. This is another area that I think that again, they were looking for a king. They were looking for a change in almost like a hierarchy where they were going to become like servants of the palace, and that things were going to be all nice and neat. Here in Matthew 8:19, Jesus is talking with a scribe, and a certain scribe came and said unto him, "Master, I will follow thee wherever thou goest." And Jesus said unto him, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head." And another of his disciples said unto him, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." But Jesus said unto him, "Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead." Interesting verse. This one's always gotten me a little curious as to, what I think he was leading at here is that I've heard sermons on this a few times, and the general consensus was that this particular person's father was not even close to dead yet. Or it could be taken as that spiritual death, and that this saying that people aren't, who aren't willing to follow him aren't ready for the sacrifices it takes. Then over in Mark 9:32, that they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him. This is in a section where he was talking to his disciples about his death. Let me just go back to verse 31. "For he taught his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall raise the third day." But they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him. So again, I think that their concept of what they saw the Savior's reason for being here this time was not what they were thinking. So as we're going to see here is that some are going to not follow him anymore. Don't know how many there were. Kind of interested in how many there may have been following him at this point. But we know that we just came through that portion of the feeding of the 5,000 and all those people looking for Jesus, and he was commenting about the fact that you just want the things that I can give you. You're not looking to serve me necessarily. That whole conversation about manna and the fact that God gave manna to the people out in the desert when they were wandering out of Egypt, and Jesus could see right through them and knew that they were looking for a handout, more or less, that they weren't willing to sacrifice for the cause of the ministry. So on to verse 61. "When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" It is the spirit that quickeneth, that the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Here Jesus actually explains to them exactly what he meant by all this. "But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him." And I think that I can say that I really fully understand this verse for my own life. For many years, I think that I kind of plagued church, as I like to call it. I went to church, I believed the God and then Jesus, but I really wasn't dedicated to it. I wasn't really, it was something to do, it was a thing to do. But once you become truly born again, you have a different outlook, and that a lot of this stuff makes sense. I think to the unbeliever, some of this stuff doesn't make any sense whatsoever. It's over in John 10:25. Kind of reflects a little bit on this. I thought I would pick some verses out of here. We'll get to them when we get up to John. But I thought I'd mention them now in support of this topic. And Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. This is probably one of my favorite verses right here. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. These are the verses that tell us that once you're saved, and again, I use that word limitedly, I think that to be truly saved, you have to not only get the fruits, I and the Father are one, the fruits of what is offered to you, but you have a new outlook on things, and that, and as it said here in verse 28, once he has a hold of you, once saved, always saved is true. And I've heard many people try to say that, you can lose your salvation. And this verse kind of tells you that, no, you can't. Once you're truly saved, and the Father has given it to Jesus, and the Father's hand is holding on to you, plus the Son's hand. And no one will be able to pluck them out of their hand. So, great verse here in chapter 10. But back to chapter 6, in verse 65. And he said, therefore saith I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. So again, I think this is a drawing moment. When we truly are born again, and we truly want to follow the Lord, that it's something that's ordained by the Father, and that we know the difference. We can feel it. And what's unfortunate is that I can also sense when somebody really isn't looking at it that way, which is unfortunate. I see it on Facebook quite a bit. People who want to argue about certain passages of the Bible that they're totally off on a different tangent as to what God is really trying to drive at. So I think that deception is a key. They'll pick certain verses out of the Bible to try to prove a point without understanding the whole Bible. Verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So this is kind of a sad day. Doesn't say how many. The original 12, though, as we see coming up, didn't leave. A couple of other verses that reflect on this is over in Luke 9:62. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. That's true. You know, these people that left, they had a thought process that of what life following Jesus was going to be like conquering, like a mighty leader that was going to conquer the world, and it was kind of like a almost maybe a little bit like a gang style idea. You know, we're gonna take back our country, and that's not what Jesus came for. And over in 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that were not all of us. Again, reflect that. In one of John's epistles, he reflects back on the fact that these disciples were following us for a different reason. They weren't really into it. They weren't really part of us. Back to John 6:67. And Jesus said unto the 12, will you also go away? And here we got Simon Peter. Comes another shining moment for Peter. And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. See, he got it. He understood that dedicating himself to the Lord was going to have consequences, as we'll see later on, but that he understood why he was there. But some other verses that reflect on this over in Matthew 16:13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I am? the Son of Man am? And they said, some say they are John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And this is a real clue here, another place that Peter really shines. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto them, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I think that's the point of this whole chapter, is that when you're truly born again, you can see clearly that what Jesus is here for and what and who he is. Over in Mark, we see something similar. And Jesus went out of his and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others, one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and said unto him, thou art the Christ. So again, under more than one witness, again, Mark was penned this for Peter. So this is Peter's recollection of it also. Back to John, verse 69. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So there's three different areas that the disciples mention that he is the living God. And that, well, it's interesting. I like what Jesus says here. And Jesus answered them, saying, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? This is almost a year before the crucifixion. And when, so it's interesting that even back then, he kind of hinted at it. And now I wonder what was going through Judas's mind at this point when he heard this. And he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. And I added in a few extra verses here to kind of wrap this chapter up over in John 12:4. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. This is just to confirm who he was talking about. Also over in John 13:2, we see it where it does happen. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And I sometimes look at that verse and wonder if, we just talked about how the Lord could not pluck us out of his hand. So Judas, I think the fact that the devil was able to come into Judas meant that the entire time Judas was with Jesus, 3 years, that he still betrayed him and sold him for, allowed the devil to use him. And I guess that's a scary thought, that that people that maybe that we see in our daily lives and we think are really devout Christians could be not who they say they are. They could be, as Jesus points out in another verse, I didn't bring it up this time, but about the wolves being coming into the fold and causing issues. But also over in John 13:25, and I like this particular passage because I get a little bit better understanding of it. This is when John, I want to bring this up because John was, I think, was the beloved disciple, as he's called. And he was right next to Jesus. And Jesus had just announced this. This is at the Upper Room Discourse coming up here in chapter 14. But this is just prior to that. And it's where Jesus was taught, was at the Last Supper. And Jesus was commenting about someone was going to betray him. And so John was right next to him. He was actually leaning right, really close to him. So I think that John kind of asked him in a whisper, and this is Jesus' response. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. I don't think all his disciples except John heard this personally, the more I read it. Because after this point, the other disciples don't seem to realize that Judas is leaving to go do what he's going to do, but John knew. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. And it's interesting if you continue this story. Well, here it is in verse 28. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. Now, I think John knew. For some of them thought, because Judas had, well, remember John is writing this too. Yeah, so John knew, but he's commenting that nobody else knew. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. I find that kind of a great way to wrap up this chapter. That Jesus knew what was going on the whole time. He had foreknowledge of all this, and it also reflects back on the fact that Jesus knows is God, and he knows the beginning from the end, and he knows. And I guess coming up towards the end of John, when we get there, which makes it even tougher, that night in Gethsemane, when he was hoping and praying for a way out of this. He wasn't looking forward to the next day. It was going to be rough, really rough, I think, beyond anything that we could even comprehend, not just physically, but spiritually also. Remember that Jesus was perfect, had never sinned, and that he was going to take on sin for all of us. So it's I don't think any of us really understand what that meant. But I think we're going to have as one commentary I like to listen to put it, he says, I think we're going to spend a eternity realizing what he gave up for us, and we're going to appreciate it so much. So that's all I have for today. And I will end with a prayer. Thank you, Father, so much, Lord. No, Lord, we don't know what you've gone through. And, we can only imagine what it was like. But, of course, we're sinful. We're sinful by nature, and we don't fully understand what it was like to take our penalty. And, Lord, I praise you, and I thank you so much for that, Lord. Thank you for your words and for the deep meaning of your words. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. So everybody have a great day. And I'm actually hoping the rain will let up a little bit. I could use a walk. I haven't walked in a few days. So you'll have a great day, and I'll talk to you tomorrow.